Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 349, and we were in the middle of the offerings during the Feast of Tabernacles, and we are going to continue from this point in Numbers 29 and verse 23, where up to now we have the first day where they had 13, the second day 12, and the third day 13th, and they go down that way. They began with 13. And so we read in verse 23 now. And on the fourth day, 10 bullocks, 2 rams, 14 he lambs, all the first year without blemish, their meal offering and their drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams, for the lambs, according to their numbers, after the ordinance. And everything is always after the ordinance, as God gave them the information. In other words, when you read all this information and you go through it for the entirety of your life, at least once a year you read it, and any other time that you care to study it and to know it, and it's not only that the priest had to know this information, all of Israel were commanded to know every tiny little detail. So when they went to the temple or the tabernacle before that, everything that was done was not mystical to them, was not a mystery, you know, as a mystery religion is all about. It was not something that only in the high and the mighty that knew what was going on and what other details. God made all Israel a nation of priests, royal priests, and they had to know everything. They did not necessarily officiate in the temple and the tabernacle, but they did their part. They brought their sacrifices. They had to make sure that without blemish. They had to do their homework, so to speak. They had to make sure that their heart and mind is clean before they came before God. You know, the priest didn't know that. He was not there standing at the door and checking everybody's heart. You see, they had to do their part. And so when the Israelite would bring his offering, or her offering, to the tabernacle of the temple, it was assumed by the priest that they had done their homework. They knew the law. They were not in ignorance. You see, the priest did his job, teaching them the law of God. And so, as they entered in, or you know, as they came to the temple, later on, they were prepared and ready, body, mind, and soul. And so, their sacrifice that was without blemish now was accepted because they were supposed to be without blemish before they even entered the doorsteps, you know, the temple. Or else, all that will be in vain. God is not going to accept it. Oh yeah, the priest, you know, will go through the ritual of offering it to him. But God, who is the last address of the sacrifice, is going to, in essence, like he said today, return to sender. You know, like that song of Elvis Presley. No such number, no such name. You see? Refused. Not accepted. A lot of people living religion, practicing religion all their life in vain. That's what Christ is telling to all of us. You know, you do all these things, but in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines or commandments of man. If you think that you can come to me without, you know, without removing first the spots and blemishes from you, just because your religion told you, well, you don't have to keep this holiday, you don't have to keep the law, you don't have to do this, you don't have to do that, just come as you are. You know, we are here only by grace, by faith. You cannot do it any, you know, you can do it on your own. You don't need works. It's not by works, but by faith and justification of Christ, you see, and so forth. Well, when you appear before God with whatever sacrifice you come, be it physical or spiritual, you're going to be full of spots and blemishes because you're disobeying many laws of God. You see, and God is not going to accept you. And so when the people of Israel were commanded and did study all these words that we read here that seem to be repetitive, but that's the only way you're going to learn every tiny little detail. How do you study anything? How do you know anything in life? But going through every tiny little detail, you see, and doing everything exactly according to the ordinance or the instructions or whatever it may be. Now, the people of God were not to be ignorant and blind and confused so anybody can take advantage of them and teach them whatever they want. And they're not to come before God just to sit there and hear, you know, a sweet lullaby, smooth things, and feel good. Or maybe having a spiritual experience, whatever it may be, and then go home and think, oh, we're now accepted before God. You see? That's why most people, overwhelming majority of people, including the people of God, are worshiping God in vain. And it's only the few among them who are accepted before God, because they come to Him fully knowledgeable of His law and of His commandments and of His ordinances. You see? And they are themselves without spot and without blemish. And therefore, when they offer whatever they do to God, they are accepted before Him. And as for the rest, they are going to come before God and say, "Hey, we are your people. You are our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. We praise you, we honor you, we glorified you, we danced before you, we did all these things in your name. You know, and we always were sure that you were in our midst, because all kind of things happened and we felt good and we felt the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst." And Christ is listening to them, and it's, you know, it sounds to him like just a bunch of empty words. And then he finally tells them, "I don't even know you." Imagine that. After all this kind of life that people go through and have been doing it for hundreds of years, and they all come before him, and he says, "I don't even know you." And they say, "What?" He says, "You are all workers of iniquity. You are full of spots and blemishes." We must wake up before it's too late. Not wait until that point and think that today, as Paul said, "He that thinks that he stands, take heed." How do you take heed lest you fall? How? Examine yourselves, he said, to see whether you are in the faith. How do you examine yourself whether you're in your faith if you don't know the law of God by which you examine yourself? You see, a lot of people are not doing it. A lot of teachers, blind and ignorant themselves, are not teaching. And yet they want your money. Well, if you are the kind of people, just, you know, like W.C. Fields was talking about, you know, the suckers, and every day a sucker is born, well, continue to have your own fun, and then you stand before the throne of the judgment. And what are you going to say at that point? And what is, more importantly, going to be said to you? "I know you," or "I don't know you." You cannot play games. And so if we had any shred of contempt for the law of God, and, you know, supposed redundant or repetitive or, you know, boring stuff, or, you know, "This is not the exciting stuff. This is not what excites me," that people would say, "I want to have an experience, a spiritual experience," or things like that. "If this is what you go for it." You see? And you will end up exactly where this group has ended up, with the door slammed in their face, and being told, "I don't even know you." A lot of people are playing games. God is a consuming fire. We don't play games with Him. And so that's why He keeps repeating it. You do all these things after the ordinance. Know the ordinance. Know all the laws of God. Know, as Jesus Christ said, every jot and every tittle of the law. That's the only way you're going to be able to examine yourself and remove all spots and blemishes from your nature and mind and character and emotions and feelings. People are not doing it. And that's where the great deception is going to overtake the majority of the people of God at the end time. You see, because they're going to see all kind of manifestations of the Spirit. They wouldn't know where it's coming from, because they do not know the law of God, you know, well enough to understand that or to discern that or to perceive that. And God warned us, He's going to send to people who do not have the love of the truth, delusions. That means demons. Seducing spirits that will appear as angels of light, ministers of righteousness, speaking swiftly and nicely, and people will fall for it. And then the ultimate one will come that will perform mighty signs and wonders, and people all around the world said, "Oh, this must be of God. You see, look what's happening. Look at the growth in our churches, you know, all these churches all around the earth. Look at the zeal, look at the excitement, look at all those things." You see? But Christ said, "But the very elect are not going to fall for it." How many of us are really the very elect? The people of God is an absolute meaningless term, unless we are the very elect also. Many are going to be called, but only few are going to be chosen. Don't take it for granted that you are one of the chosen ones. If you do not study the law of God day and night, if you do not remember what Jesus Christ said to every single one of us, don't think that I came to do away with the law or the prophets. How many people spend their time day and night studying it, walking in it? He says, "I did not come to do it until heaven and earth shall pass. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law." Can you stand before Jesus Christ and pass the exam, the test? Well, he's going to ask you, well, what about this law? What about that law? And so on. Never heard of it. You see? Let's not play games. God is not mocked. And a lot of people of God are mocking God day and night. And they're going to pay the consequences for it. So, while it is yet time, redeem the time. As Paul would say, for the days are evil. And many of us are playing games. Well, that's what we read at the end of the book of Revelation. As we read it earlier, you know, if a person who wants to be unholy, let him be unholy. You want to be unclean? Be unclean. You want to play games with God? Play games. Okay. What are you going to do at the end of the road? That's why Paul said it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the eternal, and many of us do not have that fear, unfortunately. And so we'll continue here, as it says, you do it according to the ordinance in verse 25. And one he goat for a sin offering beside the continual burnt offering, the meal offering thereof, and the drink offering thereof. And on the fifth day, nine bullocks, now we're getting less and less, two rams, 14 he lambs, and of the first year without blemish, and their meal offering and their drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams and for the lambs according to their number, after the ordinance. Always after the ordinance. No deviation, no playing games with the law. No, well, I don't think that's the way we should do it. You know, I've got another idea, you see? Nothing. God left nothing to men to decide. We have no prerogative to change the law of God and decide on their own what we are going to keep, what we are not. What we're going to do, what we are not. He made it very plain from the beginning until the end. This is the book of the law. As I said to Joshua, as I said to every one of us, you see, meditate on it day and night if you want to have success in life. Walk in it, obey it, all of them, not some of them. The majority of the people of God believe only in doing some of them, and they feel great about it. Well, you come to the end of the road and see if you're going to pass the exam. Well, you have to know the entirety of the subject, not only partial. Try to get an A in an exam when you know only a partial amount of the subject. You know you're going to fail. So you should know, majority of you, that you're going to fail based on where you are right at this moment. See? And you're not going to be able to cram at the end, right before the end, at the time of the exam. No, you aren't going to do it and prove it to God day by day. He's not going to accept bedtime, you know, bedtime repentance or the end, last moment cramming for the exam, you see? And so this is what we read here, verse 28. We continue now. And one he goat for a sin offering beside the continual burnt offering and the meal offering thereof and the drink offering thereof. And all, you know, every single one of them is according to the ordinance. And now we go to the sixth day. And on the sixth day, eight bullocks, two rams, 14 he lambs of the first year without blemish, and the first, that is, in the meal offering, and their drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams, and for the lambs, according to their number, after the ordinance. You see? The message is very plain. The simplicity in Christ. No guessing. No, you know, extreme intelligence. No need to go to a seminary or a school, whatever it may be, to learn all these things. God didn't mean for any of those places to exist. You see? If the priests and Levites had done their job, all these things would not be there. You see, because they haven't done their job, so a lot of people are totally ignorant, and so they need to go and spend years and pay so much to study mostly garbage, vomit, inventions of men, mixed with the truth. That's what they're all about, all those places. You don't see Christ going to places like that, or Moses, or the prophets, or any of the men of God, or the apostles. You see? These are the inventions of men, and yet people think, well, this is the college of God, this is the place of God, and all that. God didn't tell them that. They're inventing it in their own mind. They're speaking His name when He isn't spoken through them. That's a pathetic set of affairs in which we are, unfortunately. Verse 31, and one he got for a sin offering, beside the continual burnt offering, the meal offering thereof, and the drink offerings thereof. Okay, now we come on the last day. And on the seventh day, seven bullocks. Now you understand why it started with 13. Some people will say, well, how come 13? You see? So on the seventh day, he ends up with perfection, a perfect number, seven. The complete, total putting away of sin. Not only in the days of Passover, we have the 7 days, but here it is on every single day, an offering is given of a sin offering, the goat, beside all the other offerings. And by the time you come to the last day, the seventh day, you reach perfect. You reach seven. You reach completeness. You reach the state, spiritually speaking, of being without spot, without blemish. Because you obey the law of God, and every jot and every tittle was there according or after the ordinance. And you learn an awful lot of things when you do it this way. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. Not invent their own ideas and do their own thing. Or mix it up with the truth. You know, their own things. And people don't have that simplicity and that spirit of a sound mind. They've got another spirit, and a lot of people, unfortunately, are getting more and more into it. And they have another spirit in them, and they don't even know it. And mix with the truth. Well, the ministers of the devil always like to come as ministers of righteousness because their boss appears as an angel of light, and people fall for it. Why? Who are the kind of people that fall for it? The people that do not know the law of God inside and out. And so it's easy to deceive them. Just give them, you know, a measure of truth, and they'll say, oh, well, I guess I can, you must know what you're talking about because I can see it in the Bible. You know, you take them through that. And then they don't know beyond that, and that's when you get them. That's how the devil works. That's what a controversy is all about. And people like that are not the very elect. They're too lazy to become the very elect. They're not willing to totally give themselves to the profession of faith. And so here we read the reason why it began with 13. And so we read again in verse 32, and on the seventh day, seven bullocks, two rams, 14 he lambs, for the first year without blemish, and their meal offerings and their drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams, for the lambs, according to their number, after the ordinance. Perfection in everything. Simplicity. Don't need much intelligence for it. Just do what God said. That's all there is to it. You don't need any mystical experiences. You don't need, you know, any charismatic experiences. You need all those things, you know, that people invent because they want to get close to God. Obey His voice and you'll get close to Him. Eat His flesh, drink His blood. You'll get very close to Him and you'll get very close to Him. To you, that is. Seek His face and He's going to seek yours. Draw near unto Him, you see, and He'll draw near unto you. And you can do it only through His ordinance, His law, His commandments. Not through the back door, you know, with a mushy experience. Feeling, sentiment, other spirit, whatever it may be. You see, people would rather go for the counterfeit than for the real one. And that's where many of us, unfortunately, are. And so he makes it very plain. That's what you do. That's the way it works. And do it according to the ordinance. And verse 34 we read, and one he goat for a sin offering. That's the final one. Beside the continual burnt offering, the meal offering thereof. Some people can say, well, I'm sick and tired of that, you know, all these things, enough, come on, enough, you know, God is not going to mind, you know, it's not necessary for salvation, you know, if I'm just going to change it a little bit here, after all, God would understand. No, God does not understand. He does not compromise with sin. He did not give His life, and He did not offer the life of His Son for nothing. You see? If He's going to be perfect without sin, so must we. Doing our part, and what we can't, He'll do for us. You see, He's not going to do it all for us. That's why Israel had to be very meticulously involved in that, and the priests had to make sure that everything they do is perfect, without blemish. You see, and the whole congregation was to be holy and sanctified and do everything perfectly, without blemish. And when you follow instructions, you end up with the right product. You see, at the end of the road, in the right place. And you're accepted. That's the way God is. He commanded us to be perfect. As He is perfect. It's not talking in the sense of, you know, you never make mistakes. But when He gives us a set of instructions, He wants us to keep them perfectly. And so when He gave all these details here, and throughout the entirety of the Bible, as you read it from beginning until the end, He doesn't give it to us because we cannot do it. No, He gives it to us because we can. Do it. A lot of people are so blind and ignorant. They say, well, he knows that they're going to sin, rebel and all that. So why does he give them something they cannot really do? That's baloney. An awful lot of things we can do. Much we can do. If we are willing. That's a difference. And people are not willing. And so they just have this cop out. You know, well, I cannot do it. So why God does expect me to do it. You know, let him all do it for me. You know, I'll just sit in my rocking chair and just go by faith and grace and have a sweet smile on my face and love everybody and all that, and everything's going to be well. It doesn't work like that. God gave us a lot of laws because we can keep them, not because we cannot. That's why he warned us, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness, not unrighteousness, but the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, you acknowledge people who gave their whole body, mind, and soul to obedience to the law of God, and unfortunately they've added their own to them. That's where they went wrong. But as Paul made it very plain, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You see, that's how meticulous they were about the law of God. And then they say, well, this is not necessary for salvation. I don't need to do that. You know, Christ understands. God understands. You see, it didn't function like that. So man can do it. Man can do an awful lot. But if man is rebellious and carnal, and he is an enemy of God, and he has an animosity toward the law of God, obviously he cannot do it, because as we think, so we are. And if we think that we can't, we can't. But if we think that we can. And people who are that way, were very few of them that way, they achieve the impossible to many other people. And some of them are crippled and blind and, you know, they've got all kind of problems. And yet they see a mountain and say, I can climb it. I don't care, you know, what's going to take to do it. And they do it. I would say, look up. Impossible. I can't do it. And true, they can't do it. So when you walk before God, he wants you to look up to the top of the mountain. And when he tells you, come up here, as he told Moses, an old man, 80 years old, come up here. He went up there. As soon as he went up there, he told him, go down. And then he came up again. You see, several times. He didn't say, well, he's an old man, you know, I shouldn't put him through that. He knew he could do it. And what we cannot do on our own, God is going to add the strength to do it. You see, these are the works that Paul said. God created us unto good works. Not bad ones, good ones. These are all good in the sight of God. And all the others that he gave later on. And we don't spiritualize anything. And if we have a temple, we do these things. If we don't have a temple, we do what we can. You see? But we should not use this cop-out that many people are doing. Well, you know, they could not really keep the law. Why did he give it to them? Why did he expect them to do it? And a lot of people are that way because they're carnal-minded people. That's why. God tells you, don't steal, don't steal. You know, you can't do it. You have to steal or fornicate or commit adultery and things like that. Doesn't mean that you wouldn't make mistakes. But it also means that you have the ability to do it. Because why? Because God gave us a spirit of love, of power, and of a sound mind. So let's not play games and say that we cannot do it. But if you don't want to do it, obviously we're not going to do it. And that's what the problem is. A lot of us are playing games and we like to be called the people of God. And so this is what God says. You do all these things. This is very simple. It's not that difficult. So now the 7 days are over. You see? And they reach seven, number seven. Seven bullocks. Perfect number. But that's not the end of the story. So read here in verse 35. On the eighth day, you shall have a solemn assembly. So now it's separate one, in one sense, and yet linked, just like the future meaning of this holy day. You see? After the seventh day, Sabbath, symbolized by the 7 days also of the Feast of Tabernacles, there are two here working together, there comes the eighth day, you see? And that's when the resurrection occurs of all those who ever existed, which is the second resurrection. So the story is not over with the millennium. That's in essence just the beginning of the story. Then comes the eighth day, that later on will be called the great day, or the last great day, as you read about it in John. You see, that's when Christ stood up and said, he that believes on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Anybody! That's when the door is open for all the entirety of mankind, not only the living, but also the dead, who shall be brought back to life. And that's what these feasts are all about. And now everything that you read here is extremely spiritual to the core. It's not just a physical ritual that people, you know, that's, they just look at the facade of things and they fail to see what's in it because they are not digging deeply into it to go far beyond the surface. That's where the precious stones are. And so on the eighth day, you shall have a solemn assembly. You shall do no manner of servile work. It's another Sabbath. So this is the eighth Sabbath in the plan of God. You see? But in essence, you have also a ninth one that God injected in between after the Sabbath. He talked about the new moon, which was also a Sabbath, but it was of a different nature. You see, it does not fulfill in that sense a prophetic event like all the others. That's why it did not appear in Leviticus 23. So, ultimately speaking, you have the weekly Sabbath, you see, that happens many times during the year. And then you have the new moon, happens 12 times, which is also like a Sabbath because you rest. You don't do any work there, even though you don't read that, you know, specific instruction there. But if you're going to stop and come before the temple, before the tabernacle, and offer your sacrifices, obviously you're not at work at the same time. You're doing something else. You see? It just did not have the same restrictions that all the other holidays had. And we're going to have some information on that a bit later, about the new moon. And so on the eighth day, we read here, you shall have a solemn assembly. It's another Sabbath, the eighth Sabbath. And if God gave instruction at this point, what you do on the morrow of the Sabbath, you're not going to go to Sabbath number one, you're going to go to Sabbath number eight if the instruction comes after Sabbath number eight. And if it comes after Sabbath number two, you go to Sabbath number two to understand what God is talking about. Well, there again, that's where people get mixed up. They do not study the entirety of the matter, and they make a decision. Once they made a decision, now it becomes a conviction, and they are stuck with it now. You see, which is, when you think about it, it's only a short period of time, the last few decades that we came up with this information. That was not the knowledge of the people of Israel from Sinai until this day. The people of God that still keep it this way, you know, with all their imperfections. Well, as the reason tells us, God tells us to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, and, you know, and he that thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. You see, all of us can be wrong on any given point. You see, and we should never be totally closed-minded and we think that we know it all. That's what Christ said, you know. Behold, I'm standing at the door and I knock. If you're going to open, I will come in. And we're going to give you some knowledge and understanding, you see. But if you don't, okay, I'll go somewhere else. He's not going to barge in and force you and cram it down your throat. And so this is what you read here. On the eighth day, you shall have a solemn assembly. You shall do no manner of servile work, but you shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord, one bullock. Mind you, on the eighth day, only one bullock. Just like the Day of Atonement, just like the Day of, that is the Day of Trumpets, and you see, going back to the one. So it shows you this is totally separate one in one sense, yet linked, because it comes right after it. And didn't come in a few weeks down the road, but it was linked right after the Feast of Sukkot, or as it is called, Tabernacles, which is a confusing term, unfortunately. And so you bring one bullock, one ram, seven he lambs, not 14, but seven, all the first year without blemish. And some people can say, well, and I'm generous. I really want to worship God with my whole being and heart. I want to bring 13 bullocks. God said, no, one. Or I want to bring 14 sheep, not seven. You know, I want to be, you know, better than better, whatever it may be. You see, more righteous, super righteous. God said, no, I'm not interested in your righteousness. You know, your feelings and sincerity apart, fine. But do as I say, not what you want. A lot of people don't realize that. They always want to outrighteous God in this matter or that matter, and so they go to extremes. And Moses warned Israel, knowing this problem of human nature. He says, this is the law. You don't go to the right. You don't go to the left. I'm not interested in conservative or righteous people on the right or people on the left, liberals. This is the instruction. You just do it. That's the narrow path that Christ said you walk in. People prefer the broad road, you know. Why? Because, you know, I've got my own uniqueness, and, you know, I want to do my own thing, you see. I want to be different. I want to be unique. I want to be super righteous. And all of us have this problem to one degree or the other if we're not careful. If the mind of God, if the nature of God, if the Spirit of God, and His law is spirit, the law is spiritual, is not governing our thoughts and our minds and our emotions and our feelings and everything that we do and think. And if we are not functioning that way, we are going to invent our own knowledge and understanding and gradually, stray off the path, and pretty soon we find out that we are totally way off somewhere else. Still thinking that we are with God, and God is nowhere to be found. A lot of groups are that way. They think that God is in their midst. God says, I don't even know you. And they're going to find out, if they're not now, they don't believe it now, they're going to find out the hard way, if that's the way they want it. Only the people that stay very close to the Word of God, which is God Himself, that's a reflection of His very nature and mind and character, and obey it from their heart, not doing their own thing, they are the only ones who are going to meet Him at the end of the road, and the door will be wide open for them. All the rest can kid themselves all they want and play their games now. And so on the eighth day, this is what they do. And these are the instructions, and they had to follow it exactly according to instruction. Verse 37, their meal offering and their drink offerings for the bullock, for the ram, and for the lamb shall be according to their number after the ordinance. And one he got for a sin offering, again on the last great day, beside the continual burnt offering, and the meal offering thereof, and the drink offering thereof. This you shall offer unto the Eternal in your appointed seasons. This, not something else. Meat in due season. And so during the feast, this is what the priests had to do, and the Levites, this is what Israel had to do, and alongside whatever part of the law, all the prophets who were supposed to read, that's what they did. They didn't do their own thing. You see, we have no structure whatsoever among most of the people of the churches of God. Then we always do our own thing, and a person stands up there and speaks whatever he wants. And yet the services in the temple, in the tabernacle before that, were structured, to the jot and the tittle, no deviation. You couldn't read something that was not supposed to be read on that holy day. You couldn't do your own thing on that day. And we strayed so far away from it, doing our own thing all these centuries, this past 2,000 years, that not to go back to the way exactly God made it to be, it seems so far away and strange for us and foreign. That's what God said about Ephraim, I told him about the great things of my law, but they seem to be to him strange. Read in Hosea. Why? Because once you depart from the truth, then the truth becomes strange to you. Now a lie becomes right. You're used to it. That's all you know. So that's how, unfortunately, the overwhelming majority of us are functioning. The law of God, the ways of God, the reason, the services of God, the divine services, everything that God revealed from beginning until the end, since we're so far away from it, we've been told those lies and we believe them, that all that is done away with, we don't need it, we do our own thing now, we just go by faith, and then everything we bring to God is acceptable, you see? Now that we read the very law of God and what God said and how things should be done, that becomes foreign and strange to us. And God says very plainly, this you shall offer unto the Eternal in your appointed seasons, beside your vows and your freewill offerings, whether they be your burnt offerings or your meal offerings or your drink offerings or your peace offerings. That's when he came to God, on the feast days, you see. So all those things should be done beside all the others, and he gave them the leeway to, if they want to bring a meal offering, fine, drink offering, fine, peace offering, fine, that he left it up to the bride, to the church, to the people, to the body of witnesses, to his people to do. Beside those things, you see, so other things were also acceptable before God, and they decided what those things would be in terms of these instructions, not, something that is contrary to it, but the basic structure, he said, must be there first. Once you do those things, what you're supposed to do, then you can have other things that also are not contrary to it. And this is a spiritual principle that should be with us to this very day, even when we have no temple. And so the people that follow that have no problem understanding it, and it's not an issue for them. to know what is the will of God. A lot of people want to know the will of God. You know, how do I draw near and close to God? You see? Keep His commandments. If you would all want to enter into life, what did He say? Come up with your own experience, your own idea, your own whatever it may be? No. Just keep the commandments. How difficult is it? You know, is it difficult to understand that? No, it's very simple, but people are not interested in simplicity. No, they want mystery. They want mysticism. They want special experiences. Not the simplicity in Christ. This is the law. Keep it. He's told it. So that even a two-year-old, when you read it to them, can at least, that age, know what you're talking about, and then gradually, as he grows older, understand what you're talking about, and perceive and comprehend as he grows older, as he goes deeper and deeper into it himself or herself. You see? We stayed so far away from it, we don't realize how far we are from God, from His religion, His path, His way. The way. That's why God said, you want to come back to me? Let the wicked forsake his way. And the majority of the people of God today are walking their own ways. That's why we're so divided, and each one of us is doing his own thing, and we all have our own names and our own bent in life, spiritually speaking, religiosity, whatever it may be. And so we give ourselves different titles to show that this is what we are. We are this or we are that, and we have different names, all concocted mostly by men, not by God. It's not good enough to be called Church of God, the people of God, Adat Israel, the body of the witnesses of God. No, now we have to invent our own names. You see? And so, at least a lot of people, maintaining a measure of sanity, you know, the scriptures, you know, they say, well, we're Church of God, and then they add another title. You see? But, you know, they still maintain some semblance of truth there when they say we're the Church of God. Well, a lot of people, you know, have no use even for that. They come up with their own names. And you know all those things. You don't need to spell out everything. And a lot of you, you know, have to also learn to read between the lines. I don't have to spell everything for you. And God doesn't have to spell everything for you. You study His mind, nature, day and night. You're going to know exactly what He means. And you're going to be in tune with Him. A lot of people are not. They're still blind. And yet Christ said, my sheep. That is in comparison to other sheep who think that they are my sheep. He says, my sheep know my voice. They are not going to listen to any strangers. And the majority of the people of God, unfortunately, a lot of people are listening to the voices of strangers. They do not know the voice of the Master because they do not study His Word day and night. That's why. From A to Z, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation, all the time. So none can deceive them. That's how they become the very elect. And very few are following in this footsteps of the genuine men of God from beginning until the end. As Paul said to Timothy, and that's the way it is for every servant of God. He said, from a youth, from infancy, from the babe condition, you know, from the beginning of life, from the first time you began to walk, you have known the Holy Scriptures, you see, from Genesis to that point. Whatever information he had at that point. You have known them. You walked in them. You obeyed them. You didn't invent your own thing. You see, that was the genuine religion of God. The way which all these things, he says, are able to make you wise unto salvation by faith. Through the one who gave it to them in Mount Sinai. By faith in Jesus Christ. You see? How many people really know when they read the scripture what it's really talking about? How many people follow in the footsteps of righteous Timothy, of whom Paul said, oh yeah, I've ordained a lot of ministers, you know, and throughout the churches, everywhere that I went, established many churches, great growth. But here it is at the end of the road, he said, look at Timothy. I have no man. I have no man of like mind who will naturally care for you. As for the rest, he said, all seek their own. What a verdict. What a condemnation. What would Paul say today about the majority of the leaders, of the spiritual leaders, and the self-appointed leaders that we see all around us? You see? Well, if you want to wait until the end and find it too late, he that wants to be unholy, let him be unholy, and so forth. And so in these two chapters, we basically covered now the entirety of the days in terms of the sacrifices, the days that God appointed for his people, beginning with the daily sacrifices and then going into the Sabbath. And after the Sabbath comes the new moon. And people, unfortunately, because they do not know the law of God, do not know the entirety of the body of truth from beginning until the end, they do not know every jot and every tittle when it came to the new moon. Unfortunately, there is a lot of misunderstanding there. A lot of sincere people, they may want to do it right, but you know they don't have proper knowledge and understanding. And their teachers have not taught them methodically from beginning until the end the entirety of the body of truth that teaches you what is the way of God. And so obviously a lot of people today, more than any other age, including the Jewish community, do not know and do not understand properly what the new moons are all about. And yet they are in the Bible. God speaks about it a lot. And so it's not there just for decoration. And so I think we're going to take a little time here and go through a brief background of what the new moons are all about. And then, again, when people walk with God and the Spirit of God leads them, they should do whatever they can do under the circumstances. Obviously, we have no temple, we have no tabernacle, so certain things we cannot do. But what can be done is still there, you see. We don't have a temple, we don't have a tabernacle, but that doesn't mean, well, because of that, you cannot bring sacrifices on the Sabbath, so we don't keep the Sabbath, or we don't keep holidays because we don't have a temple, you see. What we can do under the circumstances, God demands and commands that we do. You see, and that is applicable also to the new moons. And as I mentioned earlier, when I was young, at least in the Jewish community, what we could do, and we're talking about 2,000 years down the road, almost 2,000 years without a temple, 1900 plus, without a temple, well, what is a Jew going to do, especially going through the different circumstances in Europe and other places in the Middle East? Limitations, obviously, and God did not demand everything when everything is not there. And so, in different communities, gradually, they were doing different things depending on where they were. I know in the Middle Eastern communities, some places, until recent time, they still had offerings and sacrifices in terms of the new moon or Passover, you see, because there are certain things that you could do without having to go to the temple. And in terms of the sacrifice of the Passover, well, in Egypt, they brought, the sacrifice of the Passover, and they all killed it. And when there was a temple, for example, when there was a tabernacle, now they were supposed to bring it to the tent, and then when there was a temple, they went to the temple. What do you do when all that is not anymore? Then you go back to what used to be in the beginning, like in Egypt. And so communities continue to offer that sacrifice. As a matter of fact, the Samaritans are still doing it to this very day. And so in the Jewish community, they did what they could. The same thing with the Feast of Tabernacles. If you are in a place where you can build a booth, you build a booth. If you're in a place where you cannot build a booth, well, that law of God is put on the shelf. You cannot do it. And God does not expect you to do that which you cannot. And so it is with the new moon, you see, based on what could be done under the circumstances. That's what was done. We're not living in the kingdom of God, unfortunately. We cannot do everything properly and right. But at least what we can do, we should do. And so I remember in my youth, that's what my father did, constrained by circumstances. So he went to work, but at the end of the day, he came home. And then we had the service for the new moon. And, we read certain passages and sung, songs for the new moon. And then went outside and had the service there by observing the new moon. That was a part of the service. And, we sang certain things, prayed certain things, and then we had a celebration and we ate and drank. And at that point, it was like the Sabbath, that part of it. Well, that was a limitation that we had. Those were the circumstances. And people can say, well, we don't have a temple and I just forget all about it, put it on the shelf. That's not what God said, until heaven and earth shall pass, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. So the law is still there, and you do what you can. So, in essence, you have here a law of circumstance again. You see, beside the moral law, which is not a law of circumstance, there is no place for covetousness under any circumstance or fornication, whatever it may be. But there are many other laws that God gave us. If the circumstances are there, we do it. You see, He's not holding it against us. And so, with this in mind, we're going to go through this subject here of the new moon and discuss it. and hopefully from the point of view of God, because a lot of people, when they come to the New Testament, you know, as people call it, the New Testament, having no background whatsoever in the law of God, they see the Scripture, and most people who call themselves Christians, you know, if they ever read the Bible or heard it, they heard about this in Colossians 2:16, Scripture that in the New Testament talks about the new moon and the Sabbath and other things, and they use this very one to do away with the entirety of these teachings, which is very confusing when you think about it. How can, you know, what kind of a sound mind would ever do a thing like that? Well, when you don't have any background, no understanding, no knowledge of the law, it's understandable. And so I think we're going to begin with this one by reading it, and then from that point of view, we're going to continue with the rest of the subject. And so I see that we're reaching the end of this lesson, so we're going to stop at this point and continue next time. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all God's people. Until the next lesson about the new moons.